Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Out at 6:30 in the morning at the lake, had a great time. Place was packed. It was amazing. It was beautiful weather, the best. You don't get better weather than today's weather at the lake. And that was at the Lake Forest Sun and Sail Club. And so this is our third service and the third time that the worship team has been singing those songs. And I kind of expected them to be a little bit tired by service number three, wouldn't you? Did you notice Olivia? If we didn't have a fourth service, I think she'd have just gone through the ceiling. I think she gets amped up the more you do. It's amazing, girl. Praise God. And she hasn't been feeling well either. I'm just thinking, man, God is giving you supernatural rocket fuel. Praise the Lord. I want to begin by reading the Easter story from Matthew, chapter 28. It says this: Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angels answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to his to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And with the ending of those words from Jesus Christ, think about it, all of human history changed. Everything changed, pivoting on these words. I mean, we even set our calendar to these events. Amazing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in all of human history. Now, this last Christmas, I decided to do a Christmas series. And I called the series Christmas Questions, and I addressed these questions that we all think at Christmas, but nobody really wants to ask them because it's like we don't want to mess things up. It's a happy time. It's Christmas, for Pete's sake, you know? Who wants to get it complicated by asking questions like, why was Jesus born of a virgin? Or why was he born in Bethlehem? Why were those wise men the first to find out about Jesus, and a star? Why did God use a star to guide them to the manger? And why were the shepherds the one that would be told that night before anybody else? So we looked at these Christmas questions and the reasons why they took place the way they did. Here we are at Easter. And I thought, you know, it's the same thing. Easter comes, and I don't know about for you, but I was raised in the church. So I grew up in the church, and, you know, we just had this thing that happened every year. It was called Easter, and we celebrated Jesus rose from the dead. And, you know, it's like, hey, that's kind of cool, but so what? What's so important about it? Why is that so important? And how does that affect my life 2013 today? That's a real important question, and I'd like to address that today. What makes the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important? So we're going to look at four reasons the resurrection of Christ is important. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would just open our hearts and our lives this morning. Lord, that you would help us. Lord, I think of myself as a young teen of 18 years old, walking away from the church, just thinking, you know what? I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't see how this relates to my life. Lord, I certainly understand those thoughts. Lord, they drove me from just walking out from the church. And yet, Lord, I didn't ever stop believing in you or your son Jesus. But I just couldn't figure out how you made any sense to my life as a teenager. And then, Lord, you invaded my life at 19 years old. And Lord, you came into my life in such a way that it has never been the same ever. And Lord, I pray that the same Holy Spirit that changed my life, Lord, that same Holy Spirit would change lives this morning as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I got this kind of weird quirk about me, but I don't know. There was one person in the first service that identified with me. But when I go places, and especially kind of old places, little places, I like, if there's a cemetery around, I like to just kind of walk through the cemetery and look at gravestones. It's weird, I know. It's not really that I'm fascinated with death. What I'm actually fascinated with is life. Because I look at those tombstones and they represent lives that were lived here on earth, you know, and I get the date when they were born and when they died. And I try to imagine what their life may have been like and what it was like to maybe only live a few years and what maybe happened and took place at that very place, that very spot that that tombstone is resting. What was it like for those that were standing there as they lowered that casket into the ground? That widow or widower, that mom, that dad, that son, that daughter. And I just kind of envision things. And I like to read what it says on the tombstones. And it kind of gives you sometimes a brief, like, what their life meant in just a saying or phrase. It's kind of like the last words, you know, somebody says. You're hanging on what is the last words someone would say, you know. You're leaning over their deathbed. You're just listening. What's the last words they'd say? You're standing on my oxygen tube. I don't know. But seriously, the last words that somebody says are usually very significant, aren't they? Benjamin Franklin, he actually was so insightful, he decided, I'm going to write my own epitaph so they'll know what to put on my tombstone. He has a pretty big tombstone because it says this, the body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition. And I love the way he closes it. Revised and corrected by the author. And I think when we stand before God, each one of us are going to be revised and corrected by the author. Chinese Christian Watchman Nee, he was a Christian during the communist revolution. He was a strong and passionate leader in the underground Christian church. In fact, he was such a threat to the Chinese government that he was arrested in 1952, and he spent the rest of his life in prison. He died 20 years later on May 30th, 1972. When his niece came to collect his few belongings from prison, the guard handed her a scrap of paper that he found laying on Watchman Nee's pillow when he died. On that paper, Watchman Nee had scribbled out these words, Christ is the Son of God who died for the redemption of sinners and was resurrected after 3 days. This is the greatest truth in the universe. I die because of my belief in Christ. Signed, Watchman Nee. What could make someone so sure about something that they'd be willing to suffer in a communist Chinese prison cell year after year till the day they died? And he died sick of disease. So he was sick and suffering. All he had to do was renounce his faith in Christ. But he said, I am willing to die because I believe this truth. And millions of others have died as well, believing that same truth. What's so important about it that they would firmly believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why is that so important that these people would give their life for that belief? Wow. So let's look at that. The first thing about the resurrection of Christ is this. It proved that Jesus was who he claimed to be. The resurrection of Christ proved who he claimed to be. That Jesus Christ is God's unique son. Now, let's face it. We're all sons and daughters of God. As a general term, we're all children of God by virtue of creation. But there's something unique about Jesus. He was uniquely the one and only son because the most famous Bible verse in all the world is what? John 3:16. Do you know who is speaking these words? Jesus himself. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, it's in red when you open it up to John 3:16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish but have eternal life. Wow. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm unique from anyone else. I'm different. I am uniquely the one and only Son of God. That was his claim. And you know what? Jesus did a lot of miracles. He healed a lot of people. But those miracles, those healings would be forgotten or ignored in time. What is the one thing about Jesus Christ that can't be forgotten and can't be ignored? It is the resurrection from the dead. I mean, that substantiates the claim that he made. I mean, a lot of people come saying, you know what? I'm God's very only son. Okay, prove it. I knew you were going to ask me that. Doggone. How am I going to prove it? Jesus proved it by being raised from the dead. And not only that, it says to us in Acts 2:24, God, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be held by it. It wasn't even possible for him not to be raised from the dead. There was so much power there. So Jesus claimed to be God's unique son, and he claimed to be able to raise from the dead. So evidently, he wasn't crazy. He knew what he was talking about. Jesus Christ was unique from all others in all humanity in this one way. But also, the resurrection of the dead, number two, proved to us that Jesus, what he was telling us, was true. It proved to us that everything Jesus told us was true. Everything. Wow. Did you know that Jesus actually predicted his own resurrection from the dead before it happened? In fact, in Matthew 17, which is just past the middle of the book of Matthew, he says to his disciples, it says, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will raise up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. The disciples didn't understand this, but Jesus knew it. He knew all about it. He knew about the betrayal, the arrest, the beatings, and that he would even die upon a cross. And he knew that he would be raised back to life. Not only that, he told them, I'm not going to be raised back to life on day one, not on day two, but on day three. Exactly when it would happen. It wasn't a surprise. Wow, this separates Jesus from all others who ever lived. It's amazing. And a lot of people want to believe things about Jesus. Have you ever known that the name Jesus is offensive? But the person of Jesus is not offensive. Why? Why is that Jesus' name becomes very offensive? But the person of Jesus isn't it? You want to know why? Because he becomes whatever we want him to be. That's not offensive because we just make him what we want him to be. So a lot of people want him to be a good teacher. Oh, Jesus, he's a good teacher. He taught a lot of nice things. He loved children and he did some nice deeds. You know, he's a good teacher. He's a good moral teacher. He taught us to do the right thing. He says, you know, whatever you want others to do to you, you do also to them. And that's called the golden rule. That's a good way to live your life. He's a good teacher. He was. But others think, well, he was a good person. He really was a good person. He was kind. He was loving. He was compassionate. He went out and reached out to sinners. He loved people. He certainly did. He was a good person. Other people say, no, that's not enough. He was a prophet of God. He was a prophet. He spoke for God. He spoke the words of God. He was a prophet. He was a very high religious leader. He was, but that's not enough. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead puts him on a whole nother plane because there was a lot of good and moral teachers. There's a lot of good and moral people. There's a lot of people that were prophets. But not one of them raised from the dead. What made Jesus so unique? What made him so different? You see, Jesus also said a lot of radical things. It's funny how a lot of people think, well, I know the Bible. But you know, Jesus said a lot of things that I don't think a lot of people realize he said. He said things like this. In John 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks, do you believe this? So he says, I am. Can you imagine that? Me standing up. I'm the resurrection and life. If you believe in me, you'll never die. But if you live and you believe in me, you'll never die. You'll have eternal life. You'd look at me saying, he's nuts. He's gone off the deep end. We got to find, you know, somebody call the doctor. We got a hospital. Put Pastor Steve in. Because you would think I was crazy. So either Jesus was crazy or he really was who he says he was. We don't have like a middle ground here. He gets even more crazy with the words he says. He said this in John chapter 14. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You go, you know, okay, well, maybe he meant to say I am a way and I have part of the truth and I can give you some life. You know, we want to kind of scramble that in our brain. He says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then he goes on to kind of like clarify it for us. He says, and no one gets to the Father but through me. Now, that sounds kind of exclusive to me, doesn't it, to you? No one? Can you say that with me? No one. No one gets to the Father but by me. Now, I've just shared two verses. There's a lot more of the crazy things that Jesus said. So here's the thing. He said a lot of radical things that are really important because if they're true, it's like, wow, it changes everything. But if they're not true, then they're just some kind of crazy guy that was kind of delirious and we don't have to pay too much attention to him. But if they're true, they're life-changing. Wow. But how can we be sure that these crazy, life-changing, radical things that Jesus said are true? Because my life, your life, hangs in the balance of the truth of his statements. So how can we be sure that they're true? Only one way, the resurrection from the dead. I mean, if he really raised from the dead, then we can believe what he said was true. But if he didn't raise from the dead, he's dead. And he told us he was going to raise from the dead, so that means he lied to us. And if he lied to us about that, then he lied to us about everything else. That doesn't make sense. And a lot of it doesn't make sense if he didn't raise from the dead. But since we believe he did raise from the dead, we can believe that these things are true. everything hinges on that fact. Is he who he claimed to be? Is what he said to us about the realities of heaven and hell and about ourselves and about eternal life, about how to live, are those things true? It's all dependent upon whether or not he did indeed raise from the dead. Now, the third thing about the resurrection of Christ is that it assures us that we can have a new life right now. Because let's face it, what good is it that he raised from the dead if it can't bring power to my life to change it today? I mean, I'm living today. I need to change. I need help. I need to be transformed. I've got problems. If he can't help me, what good is he? Well, the Apostle Paul said a lot of things about this very fact. You know, a lot of people have this idea, if you become a Christian, you kind of check your mind at the door. It's mind-boggling to me because Christians do think about the implications and what does this mean and is this logical? I mean, it's not just an illogical, irrational, woo, I want to be religious. No. In fact, you know what? It's hard to be a Christian. There has to be logical, sound, reasonable reasons to be a Christian. Or why bother? It's too much work. So the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And if your faith is also empty, yes, and we are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." And then he says, you got a big problem. You're still in your sins. Wow. So we're told without Christ, we have no hope of a new life. No hope, no hope at all. So the good news, we call the gospel the good news, without the resurrection is bad news, real bad news. The good news becomes bad news. Apostle Paul describes it as futile in verse 17. It means empty, fruitless, void of effect, with no purpose. What is it talking about? He's saying, look, a dead Savior cannot do anything for you now. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then he is a dead Savior. Now think about it. That makes him a corpse, a dead Jewish man who is a corpse somewhere buried in Jerusalem today. There's a lot of them. What good are they to your life and my life today? Nothing. Zip. Nada. A dead Savior doesn't do anybody today any good. But if Jesus raised from the dead, whoa, that changes everything. Paul goes on to ask this question in verse 15. What motive would he or the other disciples have who saw Jesus after he raised from the dead? What motive would they have lied to us? What motive would he have to have lied to us? I mean, think about it. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, when I lied to get out of trouble. You know, I lied to hide something. I lied in order to get something. There had to be something in it for me to lie. You probably like that too. I think we all are. We don't lie to get in trouble. My sister can attest to you. I never lied so I could get in trouble so she could get out of trouble when she really did it, and I didn't. That didn't happen, okay? That doesn't usually happen, does it? We usually lie for profit. There's some motive. There's something we're going to gain. And the Apostle Paul says, look, what profit, what motive would it have been for us to lie to you? The early disciples, what motive did they have to lie about the resurrection of Christ? They were thrown in prison because they were preaching and believed in the resurrection of Christ. That doesn't sound like a good motive. They were put to death in the most horrible ways imaginable. I mean, Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. They were killed, for Pete's sake, martyred in vicious, barbaric ways. All they had to say was, wait, it was a lie. No, they never did. Not one of them. What motive did they have to lie to us about the resurrection? They traveled to distant countries at great peril and hardship because of the resurrection of Christ. It wasn't like, oh, if they lie to you, they get a lot of your money, and they get to drive in Rolls Royces and Bentleys and live in big, beautiful houses. No, it wasn't like that for any of them. Not one of them died with Swiss bank accounts or money in their pockets. They died impoverished. They died giving everything for what they believed to be true. What became of them? What hardships did they endure? They were stoned, the Bible tells us. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Not only did it not profit them to believe in the resurrection and preach it, it cost them. And it even cost them their lives. Wow. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 15, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. Most to be pitied? Christians? If it's not true, we'd still be most to be pitied? What is he saying? Paul's saying, look, if the resurrection of Christ isn't true, if it's a lie, then we're to be pitied even more than the heathen idol worshipers that are bowing down to stupid statues. They're smarter than we are, people. Do you realize that? That's what he's telling us. Wow. What is he trying to say? Why would we be pitied? Because to be a Christian in the early church, not so much in America today. In America, you want to receive Jesus? Yeah, you got freedom of religion. You can do that. Yeah, some of your friends might not like you anymore. Your coworkers might make fun of you a little bit. That's about it. Somebody might flash some sign language at you when they pass by you if they know you got a Christian sticker on the back of your car. That's about the persecution we endure. What did they endure? When they became a Christian, it meant persecution. It meant rejection of their family. It meant social and economic hardships. It meant giving up the joys of worldly pleasures. Paul said, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then there's nothing beyond the grave, and we are to be most pitied because we have believed in a false hope. No salvation means no absolute truth, no judgment of the dead. Nothing matters. Nothing. So if there's no resurrection from the dead, what does that mean? We can do whatever we want. That means we can treat the other people the way they deserve to be treated. You don't have to be nice to anybody anymore. You can unbridle your passions. He says if there's no resurrection of the dead, why be a Christian at all, for Pete's sake? Why be a Christian? Why commit myself to Christ if there's no resurrection from the dead? But if he did raise from the dead, whoa, this makes Jesus unique from all others. And it's the reason over a billion people celebrate and acknowledge this day the resurrection of Christ over around the whole earth today. A billion people. That's why it's a big thing. You see, the followers of Jesus were transformed after the resurrection. They actually became transformed because they were fearful fishermen. They became transformed and they endured persecution. They suffered hardships and they refused to draw back no matter what it cost them. They looked death in the face, eyeball to eyeball. It didn't matter. They came to the end of their lives and they had never been the same since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what hope would we have? No heaven means no hope, no meaning to life. Nothing is beyond the grave. It's empty. And it's interesting, in many of the world religions today, personhood disappears after death. It's interesting, isn't it? Like with reincarnation, you start out as a human, you may end up another life as an animal. You may get back to human, a different cast, and then you end up back as an animal, maybe a better animal, stronger animal, and then you keep on going this cycle. Never any cycle. And what's real popular now and has been popular in mystic and Eastern religions is this idea of once you die, you go and you're part of the big spirit in the sky. You just kind of become part of the cosmic consciousness. But you as an individual, you no longer exist. You just join the spirit. But what's interesting about the resurrection of the dead is we're told that this body of flesh is sown in corruption, or it goes back to the earth. But when we raise from the dead, we're given a new body. That's significant because we become and remain uniquely individuals. God made each one of us uniquely beautiful, special, wonderful individuals. There's nobody else like you. You're unique. Every one of us are. And it's interesting, he gave us, 10 fingers that have unique fingerprints on them. The eye, each eye has a unique pattern in it. All my DNA is unique. We're just finding these things out today with our technology, but these are things that have been true for thousands and thousands of years. And when we die, we continue on uniquely as an individual. We are raised from the dead, our personality, our body, our individual. So the fourth thing about the resurrection of the dead, it assures us of eternal life, of a future. And Paul goes on, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made of life. So what does it mean that Christ became the first fruits from those who have fallen asleep? It means he rose first. And because he rose first, we can trust him when he said, I'm coming back for you. What is, if he died and didn't raise from the dead, what hope have we got? He would live the most perfect life ever lived. He was God's unique son. If he didn't raise him from the dead, you and I haven't even got a prayer. We haven't got a chance. There's no way. But because he did raise from the dead and he made promises that he would come back to take us with him, then now we can have hope that there is something beyond death, that we will live after we die on this earth. The southernmost point of Africa for centuries experienced tremendous storms. And every time an explorer would try to sail beyond that southernmost point, not one of them ever returned to tell what was beyond. And so they called that cape at the bottom of Africa the Cape of Storms. That's what it was known to the ancient world. The Cape of Storms, because everyone that sailed around there sailed off the end of the earth. No one came back to tell. Until in the 16th century, a brave Portuguese explorer named Vasco da Gama, he successfully sailed beyond the point of the Cape, through the storm, weathered the storm, and found the calm sea of India and onto the shores of India. And he came back to share his story. And what did he tell? He says, there's something beyond. I've been there and I've come back to tell you about it. And so the Cape of Storms was renamed as what we know it today as the Cape of Good Hope. And that's what happened here in the early church is, until Jesus raised from the dead, really, death was a mystery. It was kind of an unknown. It's like, what happens? Do we come back? And many of the Old Testament saints had a hope of resurrection, but they didn't have much understanding or sense of what took place after death until Jesus rose from the dead. Then everything changed. So there is indeed, we are told, life beyond the grave. On February 27, 1991, a woman named Ruth Dillow was at home in Shawnee, Kansas, when the phone rang. It was bad news from the Pentagon. Her son, Private First Class Clayton Carpenter, had stepped on a landmine in the Persian Gulf War and was dead. It was awful, the sickening feeling that this poor mother experienced as she found out she would never, ever see her son again. 3 days later, Ruth picked up the phone. The voice on the other line said, "Hi, Mom, I'm alive." We can't imagine the horror and the sadness and the agony and the heartache that she experienced for 3 days while she thought, with every reason to believe, that her son was dead. But now to find out that her son was alive. She says, "I was overjoyed. I jumped up and down." What do we believe about Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall not die, but have everlasting life." And then he ended that statement with a question. He said, "Do you believe this?" You know, that's a question that every one of us, every individual human being, has to answer that question. What do we believe about Jesus Christ? Do you believe this? That is the supreme question in life. Do we believe that he was who he claimed to be? Do we believe that he told us the truth? Do we believe that he can give us a new life, that he can change our lives, that he wants to be a part of our life today? And do we believe that he will grant us eternal life? Because the decision we make for or against Jesus Christ really is determined by that question, how we answer that question. It all hinges on the resurrection of Christ. If he really did raise from the dead, then he must have been who he claimed to be. He told us the truth. He can help us today because he's alive, and he'll be there when we die to take us into eternity. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, you have challenged each one of us about what we believe about Jesus Christ. Do we simply believe, as so many do, that he was a good and moral teacher, even though that option isn't really valid? Lord, you can't be a good moral teacher if you lie to us. Do we believe that he was simply just a prophet, that he spoke for God? Well, that option isn't valid either. Because if he spoke for God and he really said the things he said, and he didn't rise from the dead, then he was crazy. He was a madman, and we're just following a lunatic. Or did you really tell us the truth, and you really are the Son of God, and you are who you said you were, and you did what you said you did? Lord, I pray today that you would speak to our hearts, because only you can communicate truth. You are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And you're standing before each one of us this day, and you are asking that question, "Do you believe this?" That's the question he's asking you today, each one of us. Do you believe this? And he's waiting for an answer. It's a question each one of us have to answer. Oh Lord, I pray that the faith that you put in our hearts would grow stronger each day, And I thank you, Lord, that you loved us and you gave yourself for us.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.